In my list of topics to preach, I have this category that I don't get to preach very often, because it's a category titled family or the home or something along those lines, and most of the lessons have to do with finding a spouse, raising children, being a father, being a mother, being a child, and how all those things work together. And since we are a congregation of people who, for the most part, have already raised our children, it seems lessons like that are going to be more of the sort, and they're going to affect us more in the idea of, I wish I had known that, or I could have done better. And certainly those are helpful thoughts, but they don't help us with raising our children when we're raising our children. But there are still some categories, some lessons that are available to us in that category of the home that I think are very useful to us today, that are helpful to a congregation, whether we are a congregation of people made up of those who are just past the raising our children part of life, or we're moved on to we're in our older years. And this is one of those lessons, because this is a lesson for husbands and wives. And it doesn't matter if you have just become a husband or a wife, or if you're looking to have a husband or a wife, or if you have been husband and wife for 40, 50, 60, 80 years. Because it talks about our relationship together as husband and wife. And I think that's an important thing for us to consider. Sometimes we look out at the world around us and what we see is God's design is being destroyed by man. Now, I think we need to step back for a moment when we think that and first think you can't destroy God's design. You can destroy people's desire to follow God's design, and really that's what's happening. But as couples, as husbands and husband and wife, we can still influence the world around us in regards to God's plan for the home. Because we are still a home. Even if there's only two of us there, with some random visits by grandchildren or children every now and then, or some grandchildren there all the time, we're still a home. And we need to follow God's plan. We need to follow His design. If we're going to be successful as Christians, we need to follow God's plan in everything. And no matter how much the world may scream, family is not enough. The old ways don't work anymore. I want to be my own person. And I'm sure most of you have heard things similar to that many times. God tells us in His Word that if we have Him, His design provides for us everything that we need. His design for the family, both physical and spiritual, is sufficient if we have Him in that relationship. One of the things that prompts lessons such as this is that no family can stand if the husband and wife relationship fails. Without the husband and wife relationship, there is no permanent family. There's going to be problems. I'm not saying that a man can't raise his children on his own after his wife passes away or if she leaves him. I'm not saying a woman can't raise children on their own. What I'm saying is God's plan won't work like that. Because God's design is one man, one woman, together for life, raising their children according to Scripture. I think in order for us to understand the importance of the husband and wife relationship in the family and even in the church, I think it's important for us to have husband and wife relationships in the church that are according to God's plan. We need to understand the purpose. And what we read this morning was the very beginning of man. If you read in chapter 1, you see where God said, "Let us make man in our own image," or where God made man as He made the animals, as He made the earth. Then we get into chapter 2 and we get a little more explanation regarding what went on when God created man. And certainly the text we read says God created man in His image, or in our image is how it's rendered. Let us make man in our image. And He made man and He put him in charge of everything. He put him over all the beasts of the field. Over everything. And He brought all of the beast, all of the animals to Adam and said, "Take a look at what I've got here." Because God said man should not be alone. And Adam went through everything God had made. Every animal God had made. The goldfish wasn't a good partner. The dog was not a good partner. The cat was not a good partner. There was nothing found that was suitable for man. Even with all of those animals. All of those companions he could have had, there was not one that was suitable for him. Adam was still alone. And God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." I think we need to recognize that God had purpose in creating man and creating woman as He did. Now when the world looks at the purpose of marriage, many times what they look at is, okay, here's a financial advantage. If you look at our tax code, you get some benefits by being married that you don't get when you're single. And if you got two incomes, then you've got twice as much money coming in so you can increase your credit rating that much faster, or your debt. They look at it as a financial gain. Some look at it as just companionship, just not the companionship of husband and wife, but just convenient to have somebody there. And while yes, there are some benefits to that, it doesn't get to the purpose God had in creating woman. Even when we look at the relationship being something that would satisfy the needs, our need for companionship, our need for physical touch, our need for physical activity together, for procreation, sexual, whatever it may be. Even when we get to that, the way the world looks at that is, okay, here's just a place where I can get that conveniently. God tells us that's not what the husband and wife relationship was about. God reveals to us the why. As we mentioned, when God created man in His image, He made him over all the animals of the earth. He blessed and He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth." But God looked at man and said, "It's not good for man to be alone." And so He made a help suitable. He gave man woman. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." For this reason, God tells us, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God said, here's why. Man doesn't need to be alone. It is not good for him to be alone. And so I make him a help that is suitable, that is helpful, that is useful, that is beneficial to him. And they will join themselves back together and become one flesh and work the world together. I said, that's what I want to happen. That's how it needs to be. Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Man was created first. He was given rulership over all the earth. All of the creatures of the earth, I should say. Stewardship is a better term than rulership. He was given stewardship of all that God had created. And then God gave him woman to be a suitable companion, a help that is meet for him. Because he needed her. The proverb writer tells us the one that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. In Proverbs 19, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then, of course, Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find for her worth is far above jewels. According to Scripture, according to God's design for man, man is incomplete without woman. Now, that doesn't mean that a man cannot exist without a woman. Doesn't mean a man can't live alone. Certainly that can be. But the design from God, man received woman from God to be his suitable companion. And Paul tells us when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he does a good bit of teaching regarding marriage and such in 1 Corinthians, but in chapter 7 and verse 5 he says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I know we turn to that verse in reference to sexual desires, and certainly it fits that, and that's probably the main point that Paul is getting across. But when we look at it in light of what God says in Genesis chapter 2, I think we need to recognize that it's more than that. If you have been joined together, when you separate, neither one is the complete whole. And you need to come back together lest one of those complete wholes goes off and tries to complete itself. Whether that be with sexual activity or with just companionship. God designed man and woman for a purpose. To help one another. To assist one another through life. I'm convinced that the home is the foundation block of the church in many ways. A group of God's people that does not have homes designed by God in it is going to have problems. The home and that companionship of husband and wife as designed by God is the foundation block of society as well. Without it, society will fall apart. I think it's important that we note that. But I think we also need to look at what it takes for that companionship to last. I've seen a couple of things over the last few weeks about some folks that, and I didn't go investigate super detailed, but some folks that I'd have never thought had been married for decades, who've been married for decades, and never had any questions between the two of them as to whether they were faithful to one another or not. You know, when we think of Hollywood and movie stars, we think of folks that are just changing partners all the time. But there are a few there who have been partners for decades. The only partners for one another. From the time they met until one or both of them passed away. I only mention that because it's out of the ordinary in that situation. But it's so important to family life. It's so important to society that we have that foundation. And that foundation is a result of love. That companionship only comes when the two have love for one another. And as we continue in our lesson this morning, I want us to talk about this love that is required in this relationship. We turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 when we talk about the husband and wife relationship. And we begin reading there about verse 22. And we read, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And I've heard that verse quoted over and over and over again in regards to women, and never continue the reading. But know what it says next. Husbands, love your wives. And the love that is explained there in Ephesians chapter 5 is not puppy love. It is not physical love. It is caring love. It is the charity love that we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Note, Christ sacrificed for the church so that the church could be perfect, could be holy and blameless, without spot. And so I think one of the things that as husbands, when we start thinking about our relationship with our wife, do I love my wife? Do I love my wife enough that I'm making sure she remains holy and righteous in the sight of God? That involves a lot of things. But one big thing it involves is I'm going to have to sacrifice for that to happen. I'm going to have to step up and do my part, even if it costs me. It's a caring love. It's a sharing, a charity type love, as we made mention of. Because he continues, "Husbands so ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body." And then Paul goes so far as to quote from Genesis. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Paul said, this principle, this teaching that I'm giving you right here regarding husbands loving their wives, wives being subjective to their husbands, this teaching comes from what God said in the beginning. This is as God designed it. Husbands, love your wives. Each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see that she respects her husband. Well, wait a minute, it doesn't say it. Wives, love your husbands. Well, maybe not there. That's not the only place Paul talks about husbands and wives. In fact, when we go over to the book of Titus in chapter 2, Paul giving instruction to old men, to old women, to young men, to young women. And in verse 4 and 5, he tells the older women that they need to encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Being subject to your husband is part of loving your husband. And we're talking about the same kind of love, the sacrificial love that is demonstrated by Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Do I love my spouse sufficiently that I will give up for him or her? That's the question we might need to ask ourselves from time to time. Do I love? You see, we're talking about a caring love like it's expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a love that will last for ages. It's a love that is not affected by anger or hurt. It's a love that allows the one to forgive and get past anything that might cause hurt. And it is a love that will continue to grow, becoming stronger day by day as you exercise it. It is the love that we have been commanded to have. It's not a love that just pops up one day. It's a love that we purposely cultivate. It seeks the welfare of the object of the love, the person that is loved. It doesn't depend on goodness. It doesn't depend on beauty. It doesn't depend on charm. In fact, this kind of love is the love we have when we love the unlovable. Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthian brethren there in verse 13, or chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This is the kind of love that we need to have if we're going to have the relationship as husband and wife that God designed for us. A caring love. A love that is not dependent upon the individual that we love, but a love that comes out of our heart because we have care and concern. And we're willing to give for our spouse. It's a love that's exemplified by our actions. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian brethren regarding their contributions for the needs of the saints, in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. In other words, your actions are going to prove the sincerity of your love. Later in verse 24 of that same chapter, therefore openly before the churches show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. This is the kind of love that we're talking about a husband and wife need to have for one another. And note, this is not a love just on the husband's part or just on the wife's part. It's a love that both ought to have for one another. And I tell you what, you talk to couples who have been married for decades, and you can find out they had that kind of love. That's what allowed them to stay together for decades. And sometimes maybe us husbands need to stop and think, if my wife didn't know that I cared for her, would she hang around? We need to have that caring love, willingness to give. And it is proven through our actions, by how we treat them, how we talk to them, how we interact with them in all things. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, we know love by this. Exemplified in Christ is the love we're talking about, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Our love for our spouse should be an exemplary love in this category. It should be seen between husband and wife more than it's seen anywhere else. God loved the world so much He gave His only begotten Son. Do I love my wife enough to get up and do the dishes? Well, every now and then. If the pile in the sink's high enough. Or if I'm the one that made the mess. Do I love my wife enough? Or do I love my husband enough that I will give up something that I would like in order for them to have what they would desire? You know, one of those simple things. Will I watch, and I'll use us as an example, will I watch Perry Mason with her instead of watching Men in Black or something? You know, are we willing to give up for them? God's commandment, according to John 15, is that we love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. If our love for our friends is exemplified by laying down our life for them, what do you think our love for our spouse should be? What should be the demonstration of that? God sent His Son to die for us while we were still sinners. I'm convinced that caring love is ultimately the love that holds spouses together. Without that kind of love, the relationship will not survive. But that's not the only kind of love that we see talked about in regards to husband and wife. There's an affectionate love. In fact, I'm convinced, I almost put this at the beginning because I think this is where the relationship begins, is with the affectionate love, with the looking, ooh, yeah. Because it has to do with the attraction, the friendship, the warmth, the closeness. This idea of I saw her behind my sister one morning. And I thought, yep, she's the one. And fortunately, God shined down on us and let that happen. But that's what begins the relationship oftentimes. And of course, this is also associated with what I commonly reference as puppy love. So sometimes it can be off a little bit. And we start one direction, we look, well, no, that's not as attractive as I thought it was, because we see some parts that we didn't see before. And decide that won't work. But that attractive, that affectionate love is what is the beginning of these relationships. But it can't be the only thing. A husband and wife relationship will not continue if the only thing that is there is a physical attractiveness or an affectionate pull. It's not a strong enough pull to hold it together forever. Because this kind of love can fall apart when things go bad. Caring love can love even when things don't look so good. Affectionate love doesn't. And while I think affectionate love is often the beginning, more often than not, the beginning of a relationship, it's also an integral part of the continuation of that relationship. When affectionate love is coupled to caring love, it makes the love even stronger. Affectionate love, we're not talking about sexual attraction here. But just, well, a few weeks ago we had a bulletin article. I think I titled it Touch, but it started with something from Brother D. Bowman that said, hold hands. That's what we're talking about. Expressing warmth and affection. It's based on delight and pleasure that we receive from being with that person. And I think we can see it distinguished between sexual love when we look at the relationship that Jacob had with his two wives. Never mind all the problems that has. But there are some things that we see in this relationship between Jacob and Rachel and Leah that I think point out this idea that there can be an affectionate love, but, excuse me, there can be a sexual love, but not an affectionate love. I think Leah is a good example of this. If you read the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, you find very early that Leah feels like there's something missing. Now, we remember the story. Jacob saw Rachel, he loved her, he wanted her for his wife, and he made an agreement with Laban to have her as his wife, and then Laban tricked him, gave him Leah first, and then he said, okay, if you'll work for me again, I'll give you Rachel. Jacob, we read in Genesis 29 and verse 30 beginning, after they had been married, they were together. Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. She had the intimacy, but she didn't have the affection. My husband doesn't love me. She conceived again and bore a son, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. She named him Simon. Or Simeon. Conceived again. This time, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. And she named him Levi. You see, she wanted the affection, but she wasn't getting it. Rachel got the affection, even though she didn't have the fulfillment of the sexual intimate love. They're not the same. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out to the army nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. That's talking about being able to provide affectionate love to his wife. Being there for her, being with her, associating with her, being closely with her in all things. We need to show affectionate love if we want our relationship to continue. A touch here, a little back rub, kisses and hugs. All those things that our children get embarrassed when they see we're doing in a semi-public place, or a public place for that matter. Holding hands when you go to the store. Holding hands whether people are watching or not. Desiring to spend time together. Those are all a part of this affectionate love. And like I said, I believe that's how most relationships get started. But somewhere along the way, we kind of let that slip off sometimes. And I think that's one thing that husbands need to remember. We desire that more than we think we do. And our wives desire that even more than we do. Women are different from men. Emotionally. There's lots of other ways they're different from men. But emotionally, the way they think is more emotional. We're logic. I told her I loved her when I got married to her. She should know that. She hadn't heard it in 20 years, but she should know that. I've already told her that once. Okay. Next time she reminds you for the fourth or fifth time that you need to take the trash out, maybe you ought to think in those terms. You didn't get the trash out until after she reminded you a half a dozen times. I hope you're not in that situation yourself. She wants to hear it. She wants to feel it. The husband and wife relationship is not a transactional relationship, but it involves giving and taking on both sides. We need to remember that. Have you shown her that you love her today? Are you willing to give up for her? Are you looking out for her best, in particular her spiritual best, when we get back to the purpose? Is your love unconditional? Wives, do you love your husbands no matter what? Or is your love a little weak until they actually do something that you're expecting to get done, or do something to show you that they love you? You can't forget affectionate love, and it is necessary that we have caring love. But there is also the intimate sexual love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we looked at verse 5 a moment ago, but beginning in verse 2, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, but so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And we should look at verse 5 a moment ago. I said, the context tells us Paul's talking about that physical desire that God gave us. We have a responsibility to fill that, and that's part of the purpose of husband and wife. It's not the overwhelming purpose, but it's part of the purpose of husband and wife, is so that we can remain clean in God's sight while still fulfilling these physical urges and desires. It's a part of the relationship. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God gave us the husband and wife relationship so we could fulfill that love. But that love is not going to be what it could be if we don't first have caring love and affectionate love. They are essential for this love to be as it should be, for it to be complete. Can we satisfy the desires without? Yes. We can turn it into a transactional situation. But that's not how God designed it. It's a lot easier to develop and increase and enjoy this intimate love if we have the caring and affectionate love first. And we need to keep in mind that all of these are loves of giving, not taking. We consider the wants, the desires, and the needs of our companion. Love is the key to being suitable companions according to what God desires, what God designed. That's what holds us together and allows us to work together as one, is loving one another with a caring love, a willingness to give, and that affectionate love pulls us even closer together and holds us tight together. All of these are an outgrowth of what God designed for man and woman in the very beginning. They're necessities in order for that to happen. Way back when I was a young fella, one of the jokes going around among the brethren, at least over where we were, I think in maybe it was in Illinois or Mississippi, sometimes preachers would get together and say, "I want to show you a picture of my pride and joy." The first time I heard that, I was thinking, "Oh, must be his wife and kids." Well, of course, this was one of the original memes. He whooped out a picture, and it was a picture of pride and joy. Pride, soap, and joy, dishwashing liquid. That was the big joke. But when we're talking about the husband and wife situation, shouldn't your wife be your pride and joy? Shouldn't your husband be your pride and joy? That doesn't take anything away from your kids or grandkids. There's enough pride and joy to go around. I think one of the places where families fail is the husband and wife relationship is not as it should be, because that bond is not taken care of first. Raising children doesn't work well if the husband and wife aren't working together as God designed. Putting your children above your wife or your husband does not work according to God's design. The husband and wife relationship needs to be first, and it is essential that we have all aspects of love for one another. That is the foundation for the framework of a loving, godly home. A husband and wife relationship that is according to God's design. True, suitable companions. Suitable because their concern is for the other, as much or more so than about themselves. And I'm convinced, you talk to folks that have been together for decades, multiple decades, and you're going to find out that that's the kind of love they have. A giving, caring love. A willingness to sacrifice on behalf of. Sometimes that sacrifice is seen in the husband going out and working 8 or 10 hours a day to provide for the wife and the family. It's seen in the wife taking care of the things around the house such that sometimes the husband doesn't know all the things that are going on, even with the kids sometimes, because the wife's taking care of them. In fact, if he finds out about it, it's probably because there was something beyond what she could handle. There's a problem that he needs to interfere in. In our house, it usually ended up, Dad needed to break a belt out for one of us. After Mom had already broke one out, don't get me wrong. We need to have that kind of relationship. I'm convinced that society is going to be better if we have good husbands and wives. If husbands and wives are suitable companions, they're going to get along with other people better. The church is going to grow better. We need to be suitable companions. And we need to remember that ultimately that suitable companionship is to make sure each of us gets to heaven. To make sure each of us remains faithful to God. Remember, the relationship is compared to Christ and the church, and Christ gave for the church so that the church might be pure and unblemished, righteous and holy in the sight of God. And ultimately, that's our goal as husband and wife for ourselves, and we want to pass that goal down to our children as well. Most of us are past that point, but we can still work on our relationship together in serving God. Serving God is the goal of everyone. Well, it should be. Because He's the Creator. He gave us everything we have. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, am I willing to give God myself? Do I believe that He created the world? Well, if I believe He created the world, then I can believe that He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins. And I can believe that the Creator and His Son, He was able to raise His Son from the dead. And if I believe that He raised His Son from the dead, Paul tells us, as he spoke to the people on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, that we can believe and we need to believe that there is a judgment day coming, because Jesus, who God raised, is the judge. And we're going to be held accountable for how well we obeyed God's law, for whether we followed Him or not. Are you following Him? Are you living your life in accordance with the rules and regulations that Christ has left to guide us in this world, so that we can walk the straight and narrow path and enter the narrow gate into the way of life and be with God for all eternity? If not, why not? If you believe that God created and that His Son died for us, why don't you give your life to Him? Confess your belief in Jesus and be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. You can become a part of the family of God. You can walk in the light as He is in the light, and therefore have fellowship with Him and with all His children. If you've taken those steps in the past and you look this morning and you find that you've strayed from the straight and narrow path, you've turned yourself to the things of the world, you've not been diligent in keeping the laws and regulations of Christ, we urge you to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that if we will do that, if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you recognize your need to come to the Lord, we're here to assist and help. Why don't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?